The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I had a great story to tell you.
Prior to today's sermon on Mother's Day, Pastor Morris introduced Denise Walker, who leads one of the women's ministries, primarily women's ministries, down into New Orleans called GLOW, God's Love Outworking. It's a ministry of mostly the women of the church going down to the Ninth Ward on Thursdays to feed those who are hungry and to share spiritual blessings with them. So the following is just a brief testimony of what happened this past Thursday when Denise and the ladies went down into New Orleans Ninth Ward.
Well, Thursday, we got ready to go into the city, and George always goes with us, and he didn't go. He had some other things to go. Yeah, he was building a thing, and so Sharon, myself, and Bobby Morales got in the car, and off we go. So we get down there, and we make our first stop, and Herman met us down there. He's the guy who lives down there, and he helps us every week. He goes out on the street with George and Sharon, and so he helps us unload, and we get set up and send them on their way. And one of the guys came by, was visiting with Bobby and myself, and he said, "I just want to pray for y'all." We were going to pray for him, and he said, "No, I want to pray for y'all." He said, "I just want to thank God that y'all come down here. You minister to us. You pray for us. You just talk to us." And, you know, so it was a blessing.
Amen.
So a little time had passed, and another guy came by. And he said, "I just want to pray for y'all." He said, "Y'all have been faithful in coming down here." And, you know, so it was really a blessing to see that these people were praying for us, that we had prayed for them, and now they're praying and ministering to us. And so it just really touched our heart. So they came back, and we load up, and we head to the men's mission. Well, meanwhile, the back of the van, the lock stuck, so it wouldn't shut. So Sharon crawls in the back, and she bungee jumps it. And we get to the mission. So we're saying on the way over there, this will be good because we're going through the city. We're not going fast. We get out on the interstate, it could blow open. All our stuff could blow out the back and could be kind of messy. So we get over there and we're thinking how we're going to do it. And so we're talking amongst ourselves what we're going to do when we get there because there's only three of us. And so Sharon said, "Well, I'll do the water and the Kool-Aid and you and Bobby serve." I said, "Okay." So that was the plan. So when we got there, we get out and we start unloading. And one of the men walked up to us and wanted to know where George was. And we said, "Well, he had some things to tend to, so he stayed home." So he said, "Okay." So he took over. George always makes sure they get water or Kool-Aid or both if they want it. So he takes that over. And Bobby and I are serving, and that freed Sharon up. And Sharon was out giving stuff that we had in the van out, clothes and whatnot, and praying with people. And so I told Mike, I said, it really touched my heart because I knew that he was there to protect us. I knew that's what he was doing. So we said, "Okay, well, we're leaving." So we get ready to load up, and we load everything in the van. And a guy comes up, and he wants water. So we give him some water. Well, we must have fed at least 10, 15 more people out of the van. We're closed. We're having to crawl in there and get plates. But this one guy, he stayed right with us. So then we got to talking about, we're getting ready to leave. We don't know how to do the lock. We got to tie the thing down to get home. And one of the guys said, "Well, you need a locksmith." And another guy said, "They don't need a locksmith." He said, "We're better than any locksmith they could call." So it kind of gets you to thinking then, but so they said, "Don't worry about it." And the man said, "I'll fix it for you." So he takes and he fixes it. And me and Sharon and Bobby's looking because we tried to fix it and couldn't. And we're watching what he does. And he was just so appreciative that we were so appreciative of him for fixing our van so that we could come home down the interstate. You know, and so it was just such a blessing to go down there and have people that we go down there to minister to us. To go down there to have people. George wasn't there, and they wanted to make sure we had a man with us that would protect us, I guess, so to speak. So they stayed with us until we got in the car to leave. And I told Mike, I said, I felt like I was floating in heaven. It was just so ministering to myself. So, you know, and I thank God for them. And most of all, I thank God that, you know, that they see not us, but they see Jesus Christ in us. And that's what it's all about. So I just give God the glory for that.
Amen. That's great testimony. You know, just amazing how God just puts the right people at the right place at the right time. Amen. Just gives you a little preview of the work that's done. And as you're leaving this morning, you'll see a basket in the back. And so if you'd like to contribute to that work, we'll be sure to see that it goes to the right place, okay? It's all volunteer work, and it's just been a real blessing to us to be a part of it and to feed about 1,200 meals a week, a month. Incredible. All right, I've got something for you. It's Mother's Day, and George Schmidt is the one who's responsible for this because he said that you needed to hear this on Mother's Day. It was answers given by second grade school children to the following questions. Question: why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house. Here's another one. How did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. Wow. There we go. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. There we go. What ingredients are mothers made of? They had to get their start from men's bones, then mostly used string, I think. Oh, man. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? We're related. God knew he liked me a lot more than those other people's moms like me. What kind of a little girl was your mom? I don't know, because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. This is the one I love. They say she used to be nice. Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom likes to eat a lot. She got too old to do anything else with him. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't have spare time. Here's another one. To hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. And finally, what would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. And this is my favorite. What would it take to make your mom perfect? Diet. You know, our hair. Our diet may be blue. Diet. So there you go. Mother's Day humor from George. On a more serious note, thank you, George. Since it is Mother's Day, we're going to discuss moms, okay? And the title of our sermon today is Why God Chose Your Mom. And let's look for our text from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And this is from the Message translation. It just says things a little bit more succinctly, I think. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph. And the virgin's name, Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious story of Jesus and his mom. Thank you that you preserved this word for us, that we would have it on this beautiful Sunday morning. And Lord, as we study together, we realize that we could not begin to understand or comprehend this word were it not for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and reveal the truth that we need to know you better, to serve you with more vigor, and to understand your divine plan for our lives. And we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I have a short video that I want you to see. Jim, you got your mic?
Who is getting more pleasure from this rocking? The baby or me? Nancy Thayer. Mothers. Mothers at any age, we are their babies. At any time, they are our defenders. At any moment, they are our friends. Through any failing, they are our grace. Through every success, they first believed. A mother is not a person to lean on, but a person to make leaning unnecessary. Dorothy Canfield Fisher. Mother's love is peace. It need not be acquired. It need not be deserved. Eric Fromm. A mother always has to think twice, once for herself and once for her child. Sophia Loren. Whatever else is unsure in this world, a mother's love is not. James Joyce. A heart so large that everybody's grief and everybody's joy found welcome in it. Mark Twain. To decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. Elizabeth Stone. My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. George Washington. He maketh the barren women to be a joyful mother of children. Psalm 113:9. Her children arise and call her blessed. Proverbs 31:28. Mothers. Personify Christ's love by giving us life through sacrificing theirs. The title of mother is the biggest honor I have ever received. Mother Teresa.
Wow.
Happy Mother's Day.
Pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Just amazing, the power of a mother to have an influence on people. Many times in different places we see God's involvement at the birth of a child. There was Isaac and Sarah and Abraham. There was Rebekah and her twins, Esau and Jacob, Rachel and Joseph, John the Baptizer with his mother, of course, Jesus and his mom. That's just to name a few. There's many more, but those I think are we're most familiar with. Mothers are chosen by God. Mothers are chosen by God as much as a child is chosen by God. You know, so often we think about ourselves and we know the scripture that says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that he knit us in our mother's womb. But the truth be known that he chose your mom just for you. Your mom is exactly what you needed in your life. I know in your life that you probably had times where you didn't think that. There were many times I didn't think that. I said, hey, God, wouldn't you give me a better mom than this one? You know, she's too strict. She won't let me do things. Or, you know, all the things that kids come up with along the way. But mothers are chosen just for us. Jesus chose his own mom, and Jesus chose your mom for you. Things go wrong in a relationship, in a family, when moms fail to do their job or when children fail to do theirs. But God's plan from the beginning is absolutely perfect. I mean, he sees it and he's got a plan. And then we're like the guy who's making a beautiful sculpture and out of clay, and somebody like me walks up there and decides to help him. And they end up with a pile of mud. You know, and that's the way we do with our lives. God has a perfect plan, and yet we so often get involved and mess the whole thing up. And I guess there's nothing that pierces the soul like a child who dishonors their mom. You know, I've seen bigger tears and more tears shed over that, I believe, than any other thing I've seen in the time that I've been in ministry. But today what I want us to do is to look at some of the characteristics that God had in mind when he chose your mom, all right? What was he thinking about? What was he looking for? And the first thing is that God wants moms who please him. Don't you love that little girl? That's a cute little girl. I just love it. Every time I see that picture, it just makes me smile. God wants moms to please him. And let's go back and look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28 for a minute. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you. You know, the best thing that a mom can do is to devote herself to her family. That's the best thing that a mom can do, is to devote herself to her family. The angel showed up and he said, Mary, you're absolutely beautiful. She radiated beauty because she was devoted to God. The most beautiful women in the world that I've ever met and I've ever seen are women who've given their life to God. Not the movie stars, not the poster pictures, not the magazine icons, but those women who have, first of all, given themselves to God. She rated beauty because she was dedicated to God. And that beauty was seen in two ways. It says that you're beautiful on the inside and on the outside. You see, what's going on the inside affects the outside. If you've got good in there, if you've got God in there, you've got the glory of God, some of the things that we sang about this morning, about the joy of the Lord, about greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, when that glory of God within us is allowed to be released, you can see it on the outside. And it's not got to do with how much hair you have or what color it is or how many wrinkles you might have or whether you wear glasses or don't wear glasses. It's that radiated beauty that is generated on the inside. I've seen some women who were or declared the most beautiful women in the world, and yet because of the lack of God on the inside, there is no beauty on the outside. But women of God who really love God can be looked at and said, that is a beautiful woman. That is somebody worth knowing. That is somebody that God chose to be the mother of a child because of the beauty that was on the inside. I believe that before you're pregnant with a baby, you ought to get pregnant with God. You ought to have that new birth, to be born again, out of flesh and blood, but of the power and the Spirit of God. And that way you're qualified to be a mom. Children need a godly mom before they're ever conceived. You've got to have the right environment. If you take something very precious and you put it in the wrong environment, it'll turn to nothing. It'll turn to junk. But you take something precious and you put it in the right environment, and there it can grow and prosper and be what God intended it to be. You follow that thought? You follow that? That it's important You know, in today's society, women have just been relegated to nothing. They've been relegated to sex objects, things to be looked at, things to be lusted after. Or they've been relegated to just nothing and nobody, of no value. And that's not the way it ought to be. It's not the way we ought to see moms. We ought to lift the mothers up for the high calling that they have. You know, abortion would end tomorrow if women would turn to God. I was listening to a lady on the radio the other day, and she had unfortunately participated in several abortions. And she, in some demented way, in her own abortions, she was a nurse, she decided to get involved in performing abortions and being a part of that culture that murders babies. And but along the way, she met someone who told her about Christ. And when she heard the story of Christ, she couldn't participate in that any longer. And it changed her. And today she's an advocate for life and for choosing life. You see, God changes the inside so that we can then reach out and be what God always wanted us to be good moms. What we need in America is not better politicians. We need better mothers. We need more godly women who set the right standards for men and women to grow up so that when they take place in the political office, they'll be the right kind of people. And they won't be some kind of demented person that has an education with no moral compass. And that comes from moms. That comes from the home. That's where it all begins. If women turned to God, there'd be no unwed mothers, and there'd be no unwanted children. I just believe that with all my heart. So, God wants, first of all, his moms to please him. All right? So, God chose your mom. The second reason is because God wants moms who pray to him. He wants a praying mom. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48. And Mary said, I'm bursting. By the way, this is when Mary went to see Elizabeth, you know, the mother of John the Baptizer, and she went to see him, and when she walked in, she said this, and Mary said, I'm bursting with good news. The King James Version says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I'm dancing with the song of my Savior. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. Boy, don't you love that translation? Boy, doesn't it just bring life to that instead of a kind of a dull reading of something? She's alive. She's dancing with song. Something wonderful happened. Moms who know God know how to pray. Mary began her pregnancy with shouts of joy and praise to God for what he had done. God took a relatively obscure girl of no means or reputation, and he chose her to be the mother of the Savior. Children turn out better when their moms know how to pray. I want to say that again. Children turn out better when moms know how to pray. Mary was a praying lady. She knew how to pray. She knew God. She knew how to rejoice in God. You know, sometimes we've got this crazy notion that it's not right to show our emotions in our relationship with God. It's okay to shout about God every once in a while. It's all right to say amen or yahoo, as we say around here. It's all right to be a little noisy. And I'll tell you what, if you're a little noisy in the home, your kids will see it. And they'll know that something's going on. Mamas need to pray when babies are born. They need to pray for that child in their womb, and they need to pray when they're born. I remember several years ago when I was here on Tuesday, and Jamie showed up, and she was in tears, and she had just delivered a baby, little Sierra. And I said, Jamie, what's the matter? She said, Sierra's sick. She said, she keeps She won't keep breathing. She keeps stopping breathing, and I'm just scared. I don't know what to do. She said, "Would you come pray for my baby?" I said, "Let's go." We locked up the building. We took off to the hospital, and they didn't want to let me into that sterile environment. But Jamie had fire in her eyes. I was going through one way or the other. She was bringing me into that place where that baby was, and they put one of those gowns on me and a little cap and all that so I could get in and get little Sierra and sit in the chair and hold her. And I prayed, and Jamie prayed, and we were both crying. I believe Sierra was crying too. I don't remember. But, you know, she knew where to go for a child. You know, so often we try to go to all the wrong places. You know, we go to doctors and we go to psychiatrists and psychologists and looking for answers instead of going where we ought to go, and that's to go to God. And I tell you what, moms, you ought to be going to God. Amen. That's what we need more than anything else. When children are born into the world, this is a hostile environment. You know, you might think of it this way. You know, when they sent those guys to the moon back in the 70s, you know, they couldn't walk around on the moon unless they had on a spacesuit. And you see today, in today's environment, when they go up in a space shuttle, they have to put them in a spacesuit, something to protect them. I believe mothers' prayers are like spacesuits for this hostile environment. They protect our kids. Mothers on their knees praying for their children. And I don't mean these little arrow prayers of, "Oh, God bless Johnny and God bless Judy." I'm talking mothers who get down and pray and say, "God, would you watch over my child? Would you protect them from the evil of this world? Would you give them health and shed tears and intercede for our children?" I'm telling you, we're missing that in our churches, and we're missing it in our environment, and we see the results of that every day across this nation. The world going crazy. We need mothers to go back and don't get mad at them. We need mothers to forget about these careers and start realizing the most important career in the world is the child that they have. Take care of those children and raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need to pray for our children when they get sick. Pray for them. You know, it's all right to have a medicine cabinet full of stuff, but I think the first medicine you need to do is you need to pray. You know, we sometimes say, "Well, we don't see any more miracles today." Let me ask you, when's the last time you ever prayed for a miracle? Ask God to do something beyond that. I have a sister-in-law who is a principal of a grammar school here in town, and she said it looks like a pharmacy dispensary giving out drugs to kids to keep them calmed down so they can sit in the classroom. They're drugging the kids up. That's true. I'm not making that up. That's the reality of our society today. How's about some on your knees and praying and fasting for your kids? You know, my mother and dad didn't know the Lord when I was growing up, but they were good folks, and I thank God for them. But I tell you what, I had a grandma, a great-grandma, matter of fact. Her name was Wilhelmina Peets. And I remember grandma was, you know, my kids, your great-grandma was funny looking. She used to wear a hair all curled up in a bun, and she was just gray and wrinkled. And I remember every once in a while I'd go to great-grandma's house, and she'd have her hair out, and it would be down to almost her feet. And she would be washing it, combing it, and she'd roll it up. That's one memory I have of grandma. But the other memory I have, I don't ever remember going to my great-grandmother's house where she wasn't sitting in a rocking chair reading the Bible. I don't know, and I won't know till I get to heaven, because I was too young, too stupid to ask her the question, "Grandma, are you praying for me?" But I know she was. I believe I'm here because of a great-grandmother's prayers. And some of you don't have your children at home, and some of you may not have children, but you need to pray for your grandchildren. Pray for other people's children if you don't have children of your own. These kids need prayer. We need to pray up as they grow. Pray for them as they grow. Begin to pray for them to have the right people in their life. Begin praying for them for the right husband and wife now. Amen. Don't wait till Pimple Face shows up or miniskirt and start praying for them then. Pray for them now. You get the right person. I remember Pat and I I can't tell you how many times Pat and I prayed for Tipton to get a good husband. She scared us a couple of times. I got a little worried a few times. I had to muscle a few of them out. But she finally showed up at the right one, and she has got a great husband who loves her, loves God, loves his daughter, and he loves me and my wife. He's a good man. That didn't come by accident. I believe we prayed it in. I really believe that. Praying, I don't remember when we started praying for her. She's just a little tight. But I remember us praying over and over again for the right man to come into our life. We need to pray for them their entire lives. I heard D. James Kennedy say this. He said that a lady came to him and she told him a little story she had run into. And she said that she had gone to a conference, and it was one of these highfalutin intellectual conferences, and she met the conference speaker afterwards, and he said to her, he said, what do you do? And she said, I'm a housewife. And said that he just looked at her with disdain. And she went to Dr. Kennedy. She said, what should I have said? What was the right answer for him? And he said, you should have told him you're changing the world through your children. Whoa, what an answer, huh? Man, I'd like the thought of that one myself. You know, changing the world through your children. We often wonder why Johnny and Jackie go bad. How come my kids didn't turn out right? How come we've got this problem? I have a question for you. How often do you pray for your kids? I mean, how often do you pray for your children? How often do you storm the gates of heaven and cry out for your children? I think all of us have to say, not like I should have. Not like I should have. But you know, it's never too late. It's never too late to start praying for them, even now. There's a guy that I know who was in jail, state of Texas. And he was not a very nice person. But his mother, who had found the Lord, was praying for him and praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And she sent him a Bible. And he got that Bible. He was in solitary confinement. And he read that Bible. And God showed up in that cell and transformed and changed his life. And he'll tell you today, he's a free man walking around. He had to serve his time. But he'll tell you, the reason I am where I am today, as a matter of fact, he's preaching the gospel, because of my mother's prayers. It's never too late to pray for our children. Children learn to pray when they see mom praying. What kind of example are you set? That's where they learn. They're not going to learn it here. They're not going to learn it in Sunday school. They might get some ideas. But they really learn what prayer is all about when they hear mama praying. Whether it's at the dinner table, or whether it's at bedtime, or whether it's at some social event, or wherever you may be, and they hear a mother praying. Children remember a mother's prayers. You know, and forgive me for saying this, they don't have a great expectation of dads. Really don't. You know, but they have a great expectation of mothers, because they know the tenderness of a mother's heart that cares for them. It's usually mothers there to kiss their bobos. It's usually mothers there to help them get dressed and go along the way. Usually dads, unfortunately, working and at a job. But when you got a stay-at-home mom, those kids know that. And if mothers will pray with their children, children will learn how to pray. So that one day when mom's not there, they'll know how to pray themselves. Children grow up either devoted to God because they saw it in their moms, or they grow up devoid of God because they never saw it in their moms. Mom never set the tempo for them, never set the stage. You might say, well, Pastor, you're sure putting a lot of burdens on moms. I didn't put it there. God put it there. You know, talk about Him. You know, we do it as a husband and wife, and thank God we have families that stay together. But I'm telling you, moms have the greatest influence on children. I don't ever remember running to my dad when I needed help. I ran to him when I needed money. When I needed help, I went to see Mama. She was the one. And I remember when Dad, because he had this crazy notion, I don't know where he got it from, that I needed to be disciplined. I don't know where he ever got that notion from. And when Daddy would discipline me, and he would lock me up in his prison he had a prison. It was 2114 Piety Street in New Orleans. It was a prison. And he was the guard. And he would say, you not leaving this house for 3 weeks or 6 weeks, whatever it is, and I'd run to Mama. Oh, Mama, Mama, will you talk to Daddy and let him let me out? She said, I'll talk to him, but I tell you what, it ain't going to work. And she was right, it never worked. In fact, one of the reasons I never got in trouble when I was a boy was into young manhood because I believed my dad. When I was little, when he said I was punished, I was punished. If my dad said something, you could write it down. That's the way it was going to be. And he told me more than one occasion when I'd leave the house, when I got to be a teenager, he said, boy, don't get arrested. If you get arrested, don't call me because I'm not coming to get you. And I knew it was true. I'd still be in jail if I got arrested, if I was waiting for my dad. I believed him. My mother would intercede. My mother would cry for me, but it wouldn't do any good. The disciplinarian had made up his mind. Now, Mom had her ways, too. I remember, you know, I'm alive because of my mom, and not because I was born of her, because she didn't kill me. She had ample reason and opportunity to do it. I remember one time I just harassed her so bad, just being a trifling little kid, a trifling little kids can be. And I had got her so upset that I had a statue. It was one of those, what is it? Plaster of Paris. Thank you. My wife knew what it was. Plaster of Paris statue stood about 12 inches high, a Superman. I had painted it myself with all the Superman colors and that. Mom took that thing and hummed it at me. The only reason she didn't hit me because I was pretty agile and got out the way. But I couldn't get out the door. The door was locked and she grabbed me, tied me up in a chair. I don't know what she was going to do to me, but it was not going to be good. I realized my life was about to disappear. The only thing that saved me that day was, for some reason, we had a mantelpiece right by our fireplace, and that radio came on. I know it was the hand of God turned it on. And it came on so loud it scared my mother into her senses, and she didn't kill me. And she would have been justifiable, I guarantee you. They would have never convicted her of murder or anything if she would have done it. So Mom had her side, but I tell you what, I always trusted my mom. You know, I always went to her when I needed help. And I'll tell you, children grow up knowing God or devoid of God based on the way their mothers set the tempo and set the stage in the home. Okay, the third thing I want to talk to you about, some of you are going to love this and some of you are going to leave. God wants moms who push their children. Let's look at John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. When they started running low on wine, this is when they had the wedding at Cana. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, they're just about out of wine. Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother, yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, whatever he tells you do, do it. Moms need to please God. They need to pray for their children. They also need to push their children just a little bit. They have a responsibility to some things. And I want you to see a brief video that will show you some of that.
Proverbs 22:6 says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. You know, I've heard that verse all my life, but it wasn't until I had my daughter that I truly understood the importance of those words. Just think about it. The day God trusted her life to me, He gave me the responsibility to bring her up in the way she should go. She was given to me with a clean slate. Everything she'll need to know to survive, she will need to be taught. From learning how to walk and talk to knowing how to choose the right husband. I'm never more aware of my commitment to her than on Mother's Day. I can't help but to think how grateful I am to my mother and all she's taught me. To think that someday I will need to teach my little girl how to be a woman. But so much more than teaching her what it means to care for herself and others, there is one lesson that puts her entire existence into perspective and will give her life purpose. I can teach her to be a woman of integrity, a woman of compassion, but I pray that above all of that, I can be a living example to teach her how to be a woman of God.
Wow. Wow, that'll get your tear glands working, won't it? Children need mothers who believe in them, who really believe in them, believe that they've got what it takes to make it through life, to be their biggest fan. I got to tell you, my biggest fan was my mom. From the time I was a little boy to the time I was an older man, my mom always believed in me. In fact, if those of you, some of you met my mom when she was here, if you would just corner her for just a moment, she'd tell you all about me. She was very good about that. I can remember that from when I was a little boy. My mom used to talk about me all the time. She said, well, little Morris did that. If I got good grades in school, she'd tell somebody about it, you know. She was always, she had this unique ability to forget my shortcomings and remember all the good things I've done. And I remember as a boy how much that was an encouragement to me. You know, that I could always depend on my mom to be thinking well of me. She was a big fan. She believed that I could do anything. I need some moms who push people out of their comfort zone. My mom was good at that. She'd always stretch me. Always get me going further than maybe I could have gone on my own. She had confidence that I could do things that I didn't necessarily have confidence of. You know, we all tend to have our own sense of inferiority. You know, believe, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. It's a mom that really helps a child to begin to grow and to stretch and to do more things. She always believed that I could do well in school. I failed her in that respect, but it wasn't because she didn't believe it. She always believed I'd do well with my life, and I didn't fail her with that. I did well, and I've got to say that it was to my mother and my dad both together working as a team, really helping me and making sure that I did what I was supposed to do to prepare myself for life. They didn't leave me unprepared. They made sure that I was prepared. And then well prepared, they were willing to push me out of the nest and let me go and let me try things. They let me try. You know, we're so protective of kids today, we're afraid they'll hurt themselves and fail. You know, one of the best things that can happen to a kid is to fail. So they'll learn to get up and be successful the next time. You know, this is one of my hobby horses. We take these kids and we dress them up like they're going to a war against Attila the Hun when they ride a bike. They got knee pads, ankle pads, elbow pads, you know, head pads, all those things. You know, God forbid that Johnny should fall and hurt himself. You'll be okay. I mean, we won't even let, and I know I'm on ground I shouldn't be on. We won't even let our kids run in the car. We're all strapping them in to these, you know, little babies into these little cocoons so that nothing will happen to them. And I know it's safe, but man, people won't even drive down to the corner grocery store. I don't mind telling the story. My daughter was telling the story. She had Izzy in the car, and Izzy was having a temper tantrum, and she was just going ballistic. And she said, well, I said, well, why don't you stop, you know, take the baby out and hold, she was with another lady, so let her drive and hold the baby and get her home and get her calmed down. She said, well, we can't ride in the car without her being in a seat. I said, for goodness sake, you're a mother, you're not a policeman. Take care of your child when they need it. And she said, well, I guess I could have done that. You know, this overprotectiveness, it restrains kids from being able to extend themselves and be what they could be. Let them do foolish things. My buddy Sam Sorensen is here this morning, and he's a good grandpa. I don't know how many grandpas you know would give their grandchildren BB guns and let them shoot the lights out of the Christmas lights out of their house. It's an annual affair. They have turkey and the shooting of the lights. I mean, that's stretching the kids, you know. Let them enjoy some of life instead of, you know, not letting them do the things that they can enjoy. If you won't let them do stuff when they're little in the house, they'll never learn to achieve anything outside the house. My old pappy used to say most people that what he worked with, they were looking for payday and knocking off time. And never had any gumption about them to do something to be successful. We have a lot of people who are just not successful today because moms and dads never pushed them to do it. That you believed in them, that they could do more. Get yourself an education. Learn how to do something. Get a trade. You know? And to work with our kids so that they'll know that they can do that. Jesus said to his mom, "It's not my time." And she said, "Oh, yes, it is." And it's written down in the annals of history of what happened that day. I could almost, and I don't know this, just my own imagination, I could almost say, there she goes again. There she goes again. You know, just trying to get her son to do what she knew that he was able to do. She knew he was able to do. And a great miracle took place that day. Children who need moms who are not overprotective, to stretch them, to help them, to lead the way. Always be in the background. Be that cushion that if they fall, they can fall back. But a good mom will not be overprotective. They need to believe, moms need to believe, that the training that they instilled in their children when they were young, will sustain them when they walk outside the nest and know that they'll be okay. Now, so often we just want to not let our kids get hurt in any kind of way. And they got to have everything. Well, they don't need to have everything. I remember when I was a boy, my mother and dad did something that they would probably be put in jail for today. They put me out of the house to work when I was in fifth grade. I was 10 or 11 years old. I had a Saturday job. And I had to go clean out a meat freezer at the grocery store, which was down the corner, a block away from where we live. And I'd go down there early on Saturday morning, and my job was to sweep and clean and straighten up that cold meat freezer. I mean, it was cold in there. I remember it being cold to this day. And I remember at the end of the day, the boss man gave me $5. $5 for working. And I remember I'd go home and I'd show my mama the $5 and she took it. She gave me back a buck. That was it. I said, "Oh man, Johnny needs his money. I mean, he worked hard for it. Johnny was eating food. Johnny was taking up resources at the house." And my mother and dad taught me responsibility through that little act. They didn't need my money, but they were trying to teach me something. And I worked it. I can't remember ever not having a job when I was young. I did all kinds of stuff. Pat doesn't believe this. I told her, she said, "I don't believe you ever did that." Because I actually used to cut grass. And she knows I don't cut grass. As soon as I got old enough to get enough money, I got rid of the lawnmower and hired a lawn man. I don't like to cut grass. And my dad used to make me do it. I hated doing it. But I loved money more than I hated cutting grass. And I found people who let me cut grass and do that. I worked as a drug. I used to deliver drugs. I'm telling you the truth. They were legal, but I did it anyway. That was my job. Doing stuff. But they believed in me that I'd be okay. The day I got my driver's license is the day I went to work driving a truck for a pharmacy delivering drugs. Now, how scary is that? I'd never driven a truck in my life. And I'm telling you stories you don't need to hear, but I drove out of the drugstore a block away, and I had to go over a little railroad track, and you know how railroad tracks go up and down? And it was raining, and just a little streets were a little slippery, and I took off to try to get into the lane over those railroad tracks. I spun that truck 3 times the first time I drove it. Just spun around right in the middle of the street. Thank God nobody hit me. But I straightened it out, and I went about my business, and I had a good job the whole time I was in high school delivering drugs. More than they had a lot of faith in me, and they trusted me. But they had trained me at home. See? So it's a training at home that mothers can give that'll take care of them outside the nest. All right. The last thing I want to talk about is God wants moms who will pass their children back to Him. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Now this is when they brought Jesus to the temple. It said, when the days stipulated by Moses for purification were completed, they took Him up to Jerusalem to offer Him to God, as commanded in God's law. Every male who opens the womb shall be a holy offering unto God. Moms need to give their children back to God. They're not your possession anyway. They belong to Him. And you give them back to Him. That's what Jesus had happened to Him when Mary and Joseph took Him there. You know, we were very fortunate. About 3 weeks ago, we saw Sam and Shannon dedicate their children to the Lord up here on this platform. And I think it was a great picture for you and for those children. And I gave them a certificate, and they ought to get that thing framed, and they ought to hang it in the kids' room so the kid will grow up knowing all the days of their life that they were dedicated to God. You know? If you've got one of those things, if you've been, your children have been dedicated, then you got one, you ought to hang it up so that as they grow up through life, to know that they were dedicated to God. You know, they'll remember that. They may not remember the Ten Commandments, but they'll remember a certificate up there with their name on it. Kids like to see their names on things. You know that they were dedicated to God. You know, just like names used to mean something. They had a meaning. It told something about the character of the child. Now we just name them Buzzsaw or something. I don't know. We come up with names I can't even pronounce. Sometimes you meet some new kids, say, "Hi, honey, what's your name?" "Yeah, Ziambadudu." Say, "Excuse me," and I don't hear very well anyway. And they give names that doesn't mean a thing. But the names mean something. It says something about a child. And if you didn't give them a name like that, at least see to it that they know that they're dedicated to God. You might say, "Well, I never dedicated my children to God." Well, just do it. Say, "Well, they're 43. Bring them in here. You know, we'll dedicate them. We'll lead them to the Lord and we'll baptize them, all right?" But setting that standard so the children know that they belong to God. Children are presented to God so He can watch over them as they are entrusted with the stewardship of taking care of those kids to see that they don't run from God. Now, I know it's out of vogue today to force your children to go to church. But the way I feel about it, as long as they're living in your house, they ought to be in church. You go to church and you take them with you. So, well, I want them to grow and experience and to find their own way. They'll find their way right into hell if you don't bring them into church. They need to be here. They need to be in the Sunday school class when they're little. They need to be sitting in the auditorium if they're older so they can hear the Word of God. Say, "Oh, well, they're fidgety." Well, let them fidget. "Well, they're noisy." Well, whack them on the head. That's what my mama did to me. I learned how to be quiet in church. Get hit on the head a couple of times, you'll be quiet. You kind of figure it out, you know. But so that they know about God, you're praying with them, you're training them, you're setting the example, you're bringing them to church, you're making sure, you're fulfilling the Scripture says to train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Many of your children are not serving God today, but you never fulfilled the first part of that. You say, "Well, they're not old, they're not going to part from them." Well, did you train them up in the way they should go? Did you do it? You know, it all begins at the house. You need to present them to God and then just watch care over them. You need to make sure the devil doesn't steal them. Now, I want you to really pay attention to me right now. Your enemy, your adversary, goes around looking for someone to devour, and he'll devour your children if he gets half a chance. And you need to stand up for your kids, and you need to pray for them, and you need to rebuke the devil away from your home. You know, some of you men need to take the position in your home as a priest and prophet home and do it. And say, this far and no more. You need to get vocal. I don't know many times we rebuke the devil out of our house. Said, you're not going to do that. You're not going to have my kids. When Tiffany was growing up, and it's all kids, and they're going through troubled times and learning. I'll tell you how many times Pat and I rebuked the devil and came, you will not have my child. You cannot have them. I won't give them to you. And whether they're 40 or whether they're 4, you can still pray that prayer of faith for your children. Stand up for them. And don't let the enemy rob you and God of the inheritance that he intends to have. I tell you, one of the joys you ought to do is be able to lead your children to the Lord at the right age. It's great if some preacher will do it, but it's a lot better if you get to do it yourself. I got to do it myself. I pray with all three of my children to come to the Lord when they were little, when they were still young enough that they'd listen to me, pay some attention to me. They trust you. They may not trust some guy in a pulpit wearing a suit, but they trust mom and dad. You can bring them into the Lord. You can teach them. You can keep the devil from getting them. Now here's a good one. You make a stewardship, you make sure that their peers don't get them. The bad influence. There's some people your kids ought to not be associating with, and your grandkids ought not be associating with. And you need to speak up. You grandparents, you listen to me. Your kids aren't doing right with your grandkids, you do something about it. You get involved. Well, what if my kids get mad? Well, let them get mad. They just stand up as some principles. We've gotten so wimpy and spiritually, we just won't do anything. Make sure. I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, there were some kids that didn't play at my house because when they came over, my dad took one look at them and said, they're not coming back here and you're not going to their house. Nothing wrong with that. Standing up and making sure that their peers don't give them bad influence. I remember, I think I've told you this story, but it bears repeating. When Tiffany was a little girl, and I believe it was her birthday, and we had given her a party at the house with our little girlfriends, and they were going to the movies, and they had prearranged to go see a little PG movie of some kind. And when they got to the movie, all the other girls decided they wanted to go see an R-rated movie that was playing. Till this day, I'm so proud of my daughter. She wouldn't go. I wasn't there. I would have never known. But she went to see that PG movie, and she wouldn't go see that R-rated movie. That says something. When you train them up right, you don't need to worry about them when they leave the house. Never had to worry about it. I didn't worry about her. She wasn't a perfect little angel. I'm not raising perfect little angels, but I'm telling you, that's a principle that was instilled in her. And she remembers that till this day. And when I found out about it, I was so happy and so pleased and praised her and encouraged her not to be so hard on her, some of her peers. They just weren't church kids. They didn't grow up. They didn't have the right influence in that situation. You need to establish an environment where devotion to God is a way of life. It's a way of life, moms. It's not something you do on Sunday. I think that's what's wrong. I think kids see the hypocrisy of that. We go to church, and, you know, we act so blooming religious, and we sing the songs of Zion, and we know all the right vocabulary, and then we get home and see a completely different person. And they know it. I mean, kids are smart. They got that figured out. If you cuss like a sailor at home and you praise the Lord on Sunday morning, they know something's wrong with that picture. Devotion to God is a way of life. A way of life. So let me encourage you to do that. Moms, the greatest gift that you ever received is your children, and the greatest gift your children ever received was you, was a mom. Thank God for godly moms who serve God and raise their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I want to close with this one thing. You know, I just painted a perfect picture for you in many ways, the way things ought to be. You might say, well, I didn't come to the Lord until I was older, and I didn't know, and my children, I didn't raise them upright. I didn't know better. What do I do? Well, you start where you are. Start where you can. Do what you can. It's never too late. Sometimes we think, well, it's too late to do anything about this. I didn't raise my kids right, and, I don't have any influence on my grandkids, or maybe, I just didn't know, and I didn't know what to do. Well, just start where you are. Just begin now. Forgive yourself for what you did wrong, then pick up and go from here. It's not too late. Nobody in the world loves you like your kids do. And nobody loves the kids like your parents do. And they'll listen. They'll listen. They might balk along the way, but they'll see a heart that's dedicated to God who cares about them. The stakes are too high to let this get away. The stakes are too high to let it get away. So just start where you are. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand.